Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
And Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." This is our text. I think it's a universal fact of human existence that we desire to have a place. Everyone desires a place for themselves, a place where they fit in, somewhere to belong, a home, a community. We desire this because this is the way God built us. He made us this way. And yes, I know sometimes it may feel like we're wandering aimlessly around, but then again, deep down, we all know that it wasn't meant to be like this. So where's your place? God made a place for Adam and Eve. He didn't just let them wander aimlessly, and he didn't leave them to find their own way. He put them in a garden. A garden, ordered and beautiful, and that was their place. When I think of a garden, the opposite of a garden seems to me to be a wilderness. I suspect there are some people who have very romantic ideas about the wilderness, but I can tell you the wilderness is chaotic, it is disorganized, and it's wild. It's not home. Even the bravest explorers and adventurers, they may go into the wilderness for a while, but they don't stay. Lewis and Clark, they had a place to return when their adventures were over, a place that was home. The Garden of Eden was Adam and Eve's place. It was the place where they were most at home and the place where they were most at peace. That was the place where they reflected God's image to his creation, where they enjoyed the fruits of what God had made, where they walked with him in the cool of the day. Now, you know we're not in Eden anymore. You know what happened. You know how sin came and how sin displaced humanity. Not only Adam and Eve, but everyone descended from Adam and Eve. It drove us out of the garden. It took us from the place that we've never known, but the place where we would be most at home. And it set us into a hostile wilderness, a wilderness of weeds and sweat and pain and sorrow and death. Sin left us without a place. And that's the reason why we often don't feel fully at home here. It's why we're so often restless and searching and unsettled. You know how it is. If not yourself, maybe others, you see it. We move from place to place. We move from thing to thing. We move from person to person. But we can't seem to find a place that fits us perfectly. Not always. And we don't know how to get back into the garden, into that secret garden. In 2 Corinthians, St. Paul describes this same longing for home, and he puts it this way. I'm going to read five verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. St. Paul says, "For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly body, our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal would be swallowed up by life. He who prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Did you notice how St. Paul describes our current condition, our present situation? He says it's like living in a tent. It makes it sound like we're out on a camping trip through the wilderness of this life. I know some of you enjoy camping, but I wouldn't want to do it all the time. Right now, we're in this earthly tent, but we are longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. And there's the heart of the matter. Life as we know it now isn't our permanent home. No wonder we're restless for something more. I do want to be clear, though, when St. Paul talks about the tent in which we're living, he doesn't mean exactly our body. Our longing isn't just to escape from the body that we have into some bodiless existence. Human beings are embodied souls, or you could say ensouled bodies. Those two things belong together, body and soul. When someone dies, what makes death so terrible is that it separates what God has joined together, the soul and the body. So what we're really longing for, and what St. Paul is speaking about when he talks about being in this tent, is that we are longing for the body and soul together to be free of sin and its effects. We want to be wholly alive and at home in a body suited to dwell with God and with God's people forever. Or as we confess in the Creed, we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We want to be out of the tent of the sinful flesh and in a house built by God, an eternal home, fully alive, body and soul, in the Holy Spirit, to be at home with the Lord. But in this tent, St. Paul says, we groan. We groan. And don't we know it? With every little ache and pain, with every doctor's appointment and follow-up test and prescription, the reminders are daily. The heartbreak, the broken relationships, the sorrows that we have, and the diseases and illnesses, as we watch our loved ones failing, reminding us that we're not living in that permanent dwelling yet, reminding us that this body in which we live has an eviction notice and destruction date stamped on it. The wages of sin is death, and those wages always get paid. And we groan too. We groan over our own sin and our longing to be free from it. And we groan because we can't free ourselves. And we groan over what we see in the world, the evil, the hate, the violence. We want to be at home. We want to be at peace. But it seems so far away, so unattainable. And the truth is, it is unattainable for your sinful flesh. To be at peace and at home with our sin is to be eternally dead. So what needs to happen is that my sin needs to die. And so does yours. We don't want that coming with us. Jesus said these things that we heard from John 14 as he was about to die. He told the disciples that he was going to prepare a place for them, and this troubled them. They were afraid. How many times had Jesus already prepared them for that time? How many times had Jesus said that he was going to die and rise again? But you know how it goes. They're still scared. I mean, these are people who had left everything to follow him. They'd left their jobs, they'd left their homes, they'd left their lives. And now it sounds like they're going toward an uncertain end. Where will they turn? What will they do? Jesus says, trust me and trust my Father. He said he was going to prepare a place for them in the Father's house, and he said he would come again and take them along so that they would be with him where he is. Jesus was speaking of his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And it is by that going away, going through death, that he comes to resurrection and to glory, and he brings us with him. We should hold on to this promise that Jesus gives, that in his Father's house are many rooms, that he is going and has gone to prepare a place for us. And as much as we would long to be in that place now, we have him also with us here, sustaining us until that day comes. The only way to go to the place where Jesus had gone, the place that is truly home, was for him to go through death and resurrection. "You know the way to where I am going," Jesus said. But the disciples didn't think they did. "We're not even sure where you're going. We have no clue how to get there." But they did know. Jesus had taught them, just as he has taught you. They didn't want to hear it. They were like we were. They only wanted the glory without the suffering and the death. But the only way to get there, the only way to life, to this life, is to die and rise with Jesus. There's no way to improve this humanity of ours. There's no way to fix up our sinful nature. Not by genetic engineering, not, if it were possible, by millions of years of evolution. It wouldn't get rid of sin. It would probably only get worse. Sin is part of the corrupt nature that we've inherited, and so is death. And if sin and death are going to be destroyed, then they must be destroyed in the flesh, in our human flesh. And this is why Jesus came. Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, who stands uniquely between the Creator and us creatures, between the Father and us fallen human beings. He is of the same essence of his Father, as he said to Philip, "The Father is in me and I am in the Father," true God. But he is also like us, our brother, born of the Virgin Mary, truly human, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. And so he stands in God's place and in our place as the mediator between God and humanity. And in his flesh, our flesh is redeemed. Our sin is put to death. And death itself is overcome. There is no other man who can claim to be God and not be lying. And there is no other man who can mediate between God and man and can reconcile a fallen world to the Father. There is no one in this world other than Jesus who embodies in his own body the truth and the life. When Jesus says, "I am the truth," he doesn't just mean that he speaks the truth, although certainly he does that, but he means that he himself is the truth. What an amazing thing to say, especially in an age like ours that is so cynical about truth. There's a little bit of Pilate in all of us. "What is truth?" Pilate said. As if truth is something that can't be known, or something that can be sort of tweaked to fit whatever we desire or whatever we want. The world no longer believes in truth in an absolute sense. In our age, truth is so often considered to be relative. You have your truth, I have my truth. Maybe it changes tomorrow, maybe it's different next week. It's just a matter of opinion. Who are you to tell me? Jesus blows that right out of the water. "I am the truth." And any other belief, any other attempt is just a way of trying to evade and deny him. Jesus is the absolute truth, the truth beyond which there is nothing further, the truth to which all truth points. He is the truth enfleshed in our humanity, and there is nothing false in him. He is the antidote to the lie that poisoned our humanity. He is the antidote to the lie that drove Adam and Eve and us into the wilderness of sin and death. He is the truth of God's love for the world and for you, and of God's passion to save and his mercy toward sinners. And Jesus is the life. He is the creator of life, and he himself is life. And the word that he speaks is spirit and life. It enlivens every living thing. He is the life that death itself cannot overcome, as we remember and celebrate every Easter and in the Easter season that keeps going and going. No one else can do this. Jesus is the way. There is no other door that leads to life with God except the narrow door of his death and resurrection. And there is no other truth except the truth that comes from Jesus, The truth that he speaks not on his own authority, but rather from the authority of the Father himself. You hear his words tonight, the words of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And in hearing, you are set on the way, and the truth is revealed to you, and you have life. You not only hear the words, but tonight you also receive the body and blood of the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. We don't know the way to where you are going. He says, just open your mouth. I'll lead you. We don't know the truth. He says, open your mouth and I'll pour it in. We don't know the way to where you are going. We don't know how to find the life. And he says, here is my life for you. Let not your hearts be troubled. But they are troubled, aren't they, often? By our past, by our present, by our future, by our sins and our failings, and by the certainty of death. But whatever the cause of trouble that you experience tonight, whatever your anxiety or terror or fear, Jesus invites you to trust the Father and to trust him. Why? Because Jesus has gone the way of death and resurrection to glory. And he brings his brothers and sisters along with him. You are baptized. You are a chosen people, as St. Paul said. You are a royal priesthood and a holy nation and God's treasured possession, and you belong to the body of Christ. You are a member of the household of God. You are a priest in the royal priesthood of Jesus. And I suspect that if you needed more, St. Peter could have just kept going and going and going. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you. And he will raise you from the dead on the last day, so that where he is, you will be also. And yet already now, in this amazing mystery, you are there with him by faith. So yes, you have a place with Jesus, a place made for you by his word and his sacrament. You have a home. In Jesus, you are never lost, but you are always found. In Jesus, you are never dead, but you are always alive. He is the way, the truth, and the life, he and no other. Trust him. And we say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. In his name, amen.